Amen. Amidst our problems and the problematic situations of our life, turn our eyes. It is time for the grace gospel message to be delivered as it has been assigned. Amen. Unto this ministry and unto this pastor and unto these ministers. The mystery, the truth for the church. Amen. And we certainly praise God for it. And we will be ministered to by Elder Karen Liverman. So without any further ado, let's give God a hand praise for Elder Karen Liverman. Praise Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. He's good every day and all of the time. We thank and praise the Lord for the opportunity of coming before you again with the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery, the true gospel, the only gospel that should be taught during this time. And because this is the church age. This is the time of the church. We're not under the law. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We are not in the kingdom. That's to come. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Thy kingdom come." Where are we right now? We are right now in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Basking in God's grace, His glorious, wondrous grace. Can you please bow your head for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the privilege of prayer, blessing us to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace. At this time, Lord, we're asking that you might remember those that are yet on their way and those that are in our World Wide Web audience, that you might bless them where they are. We're asking, Lord, that you might give us hearing ears and seeing eyes, that we might observe the mysteries of the grace of God. We ask the Holy Spirit, who is our real teacher, to open up our hearts and our minds so that we can receive your word. Hallelujah. That it might prosper us as we go in our spirits, souls, and bodies. And we're praying a special prayer as well for our pastor, that you might continue to strengthen his body, Lord, during this time of respite. Lord, we ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, God is good. Well, in prayer, I was led to complete what I started back in April. I was ministering from Doctrinal Conference number 22, Living in God's Presence. And if those that are in the World Wide Web audience, as a reference, it's our Doctrinal Conference number 22, November 14th through November 16th, 2013. So today we're going to do part two. If you remember when I was doing the document, I told you it was 4 pages, but I didn't have to do the 4 pages that day. That day. You know, I teach a lot of adults. That's pretty much what I do. And in training adults, they have a capacity of only a small window, not 2 and 3 hours, not 1 hour and 40 minutes. Okay. I'm just making a reference. Don't take all day, you know, because you lose people. They go somewhere. They're thinking about the roast in the oven or the crock pot. You know, they're thinking about they got to wash the car. They're thinking about they got to prepare for the week coming up. So, you know, you don't want to belabor people. In addition, there's an additional document that we're going to cover. It's less than a page, and it's in that same packet, and it is called Sovereignty of God. So we'll also be referencing that today, those two documents. And anybody here know where I'm going to start? Ephesians. No mystery. When you see me coming, I'm coming with Ephesians. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand. I'm coming from Ephesians. Yeah. I love the Old Testament. You know, I like those good stories about Daniel and the lion's den. I like it. I like about Queen Esther and how she was put in her finery and how she went boldly to the throne to see the king. I like all of that. But what's going to get me through what I have to get through, I'm going to find it in the 14 epistles of Paul. I'm going to find it in my mail where the letters are written to the church, and I am the church. I'm the body of Christ. So I know my reader already has it, because everybody know when you see me coming, I'm coming from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Reader, could you please read?
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with the third verse. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Hallelujah. And can you do it in the Greek interlinear, please?
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in the interlinear Greek. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, thee having blessed us with every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Verse 4. As he chose us in him before foundation of world to be us holy and unblemished before him in love.
Hallelujah. 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 God is good. God is good. Amen. Amen. Do you know that we must put salvation in eternity? And if we don't have that in its proper origin, in its proper place, that's before time, we're going to be mixed up in time. So I always like to lay that foundation that you must put salvation in eternity. We are saved by grace, by faith, not of ourselves, least any man should boast. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We're not saved because we do good works. We're not saved because of water baptisms. We're not saved because of church membership. We're not saved by gifts we give to the church or others. We are not saved because we live clean lifestyles. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we always like to put it in its proper perspective. You are saved, having been saved in eternity before time, before the foundation of the world. You were saved before you manifested in time in your physical body. God had already called you out and made provisions for you. And that should give us confidence. Once I get into Ephesians, what follows? Colossians. Can you please turn to Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10? Oh, yeah, I'm predictable. No surprise rule with me. I love Colossians. Why do we need Colossians? We need to put Colossians in there because that allows us to have the confidence that we're safe and secure in Christ, that our lives are completed in Christ, in God, in eternity, before the foundation of the world. We don't have to labor under the misconception that as we walk through this process, according to the divine will and purposes of God, that things are just going to jump out of nowhere and that we're surprised. And some of us think God's surprised too. We say, whoa, this happened. And then we think God has said, whoa, you know, must be the big one. No. Your life is completed in Christ in God in eternity before the foundation of the world. Nothing is coming that God is not already aware of and that has sent. He's the originator and the designer as well. All right, reader.
Colossians 2, verse 9?
9 and 10, honey.
Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power.
And can you read it in the Greek, please?
Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are in him, having been sealed, who is the head of all the rule and authority.
Having been filled, past completed, having been. We are filled to the fullness, having been filled in eternity before the foundation of the world. We're going to talk a little bit about the sovereignty of God. The term sovereign entails the absolute right to execute one's will, plan, or purpose without challenge, opposition, or question from anyone outside of oneself. God is the only one who fits this description. Most recognize that he is the creator of all things in the universe, and we reference Colossians 1:16. All of his creation is in total subordination to everything that he says and every act that he does. There is a bumper sticker, and many of us have seen it in times past, and it reads, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. In actuality, it is enough to say God said it, and that is what settles it. The fact that God said it. The fact that God decreed it. When we consider the matter of sovereignty of God, few would argue that God exists before all things, being the cause of the uncaused. None would dispute the fact that God made all things by simply speaking them into existence. However, in the study of salvation, many actually abandon the concept of the sovereignty of God. According to many doctrines, God does not have the absolute right to execute his will exclusive of input outside of himself. And I'll read that again. According to many doctrines, God does not have the absolute right to execute his will exclusive of input outside of himself. That's when we get into this synergistic thinking of us partnering with God, of us having input with the outcomes of our lives. Based on what we do, say, feel, how we act and respond, how we interpret. And then we kind of like give God permission and the go-ahead to complete things for us. Yeah, we give him the outline. Yeah, we want to tell God now, I want it just like this on this day, on this time, and I want you to kind of throw something in for extra measure, and now you can get to it, Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's how I want it. I want it served up that way. Kind of like what we do. We go to a restaurant and make an order. That's how we want to kind of do this. But that's way out of order. Because what you're doing, you're thinking in terms of the fact that everything that is manifested in time is the real thing. Yeah. You know, there used to be a commercial one for soda that said it's the real thing. Well, what's going on in time is not the real thing. What's going on in time is a reflection of the real, which is just the process according to the divine will and purpose, which is eternal. Anything that isn't temporary in time is passing away, and it's not the real thing. So that synergistic thinking of us partnering with God, like I had a friend and we were talking years ago, and she said, you know, the Holy Ghost would move if the saints would take their mouths off things. I said, hold it. I said, you are saying unless we give God permission to kind of loose the Holy Spirit, ain't nothing going to get done? Oh, no. Everything that we see was done in eternity before time, originated and executed by the divine will and purpose of God. Make no bones about it. God is God in spite of what you do, say, or think. So it's not about you. It is all about him. Can we all say that? It's not about you. It's all about him. Mankind has been taught to believe that they somehow have some input into obtaining salvation, believing that dead sinners within themselves are capable of initiating a relationship with God. If this popular and humanistic appraisal of man's ability is true, then why does God emphasize in his word that he is the initiator of the salvation relationship? And we have many scriptures, we're referencing them. As you know, we are a teaching church, so I do want you to get your pen and take note of this as you do if you review it later. We're referencing Acts 13:48, Romans 8:28-30, Romans 9:10-18, Romans 23, and 24 of that same ninth chapter. We're referencing Romans 11, 6 to 7, 1 Corinthians 1, 30, Ephesians 1, 3 and 6, as well as 11 and 12 of Ephesians, that first chapter, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1, Titus 1, 1, and 2 Peter 1 and 10. I do encourage you to look those up at a later time for your own study. We do not and are not participants of God's determinate will. The term will is defined as that which one has determined and shall be done. Mankind is excluded as actors or initiators from God's determinate will. You have no part to play in that. It's a done deal. His determinate will, plan, and purpose was established in eternity when no one other than God existed. Thus, his will is exclusive of man's participation. Not inclusive, exclusive. You don't pay a part in it. The Word of God teaches that the sovereignty of God concerning his choice and election falls into the category of his determined will, plan, and purpose. God has an eternal sovereign plan and purpose based on his determined will to restore some, and not all, mankind back into fellowship with him. And we base that on Romans chapter 9, verses 11 and 21. And the reader is going to read that. We normally just make, we allude to the fact that it says that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But I feel led that you should see the entire context, because we do want you to have a firm understanding of what the doctrines of the grace of God entail. It entails the fact that you do not play a part. And this is difficult for most people, because we want to be in the thick of things. We want to be initiating. We want to be kind of calling the shots. You know, I like to drive. And my husband and I, we've been on some road trips. And he'll say, okay, honey, I'm going to drive. And I'll be saying, man, I like to drive. I'd like to drive. But, you know, we're not driving our lives.
No.
Our lives are yielded lives to God. And they are based on his roadmap for our journey that was done in eternity before time. So our reader is going to read Romans 9, verses 11 to 21. King James, please.
Romans chapter 9. Beginning with the 11th verse. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand.
Mm-hmm.
Not of work. But of him that called.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor?
Amen, amen. Thank you for that. You know, we often say that we are all children of God, but that scripture we just read said we're not. Everybody is not a child of God. We are all fellow creatures of the same Creator, and we thank God for that. And God reigns on the just as well as the unjust. But everybody has not been called out and chosen in eternity to be members of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So those that we are, and if I was doing the picking, I wouldn't have picked me, because I know that we are all depraved. Some more depraved than others, but we're all depraved. All have sinned. Hallelujah. But it's God who shows mercy on those he will show mercy. And we're not all children of God. And in spite of all our praying and all our best efforts, everybody ain't going to be saved. I'd like it. But I thank God that I have come to the knowledge of Christ, and I have that testimony, and that you have come to the knowledge of Christ. We're thanking God for Jesus for that. But we didn't participate in that. That was a done deal in eternity before the foundation of the world. Accordingly, if one is to embrace the fact that God is sovereign, how can it be denied that it is exclusively the sovereign grace of God that leads to salvation? Salvation is the direct result of God's plan that he initiated in eternity. All things that occur in time can be tracked back to God's purpose and plan in eternity. And that reference is 2 Timothy 1:9. And the reader also would like, I'd like you to read that as well. 2 Timothy 1:9.
Chapter 1, the 9th verse. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Can you please read the Greek interlinear?
Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, in the interlinear Greek text. After having saved us, and having calling with the holy, not according to the works of us, but according to purpose and grace, given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal.
Everybody say before times eternal.
Before times.
That's when your life was completed in Christ and God. Before time, yes. Eternal. Yes. We must be clear on God's eternal plan of salvation and eternity before time, or we'll be confused on everything that goes on in our lives in time. At this time, I'd like to reference our worldwide audience to please refer to God's People Are Complete in Christ, Doctrinal Conference number 22, November 14th through 16th, 2013. And we'll be starting on page 3. Remember I said we did the first two pages back in April, but I didn't have to make you listen to the other two. Hallelujah. I'll give you a little bit at a time. And so we're going to wrap that document up. And it's starting with living in God's presence. Salvation Center is determinately away from separation, tears, and stumbling. Therefore, God's people's life definitely abides in the Lord's presence as they function on earth. Comprehension of this sense connotates what it means to reside at all times in God's presence. Eternal focusing exhibits the fact that God is always present in our life. The wondrous association of God's grace is he is always with and in his beloved. Surely we are always with and in him, since God is with and in us, we are with and in him. We are all the same. We are in the presence of God. Hallelujah. We are his beloved. Hallelujah. We're the accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. This reality is affirmed in our awareness that we are living each moment with and in God's presence in our life. Collaboratively, Psalms 116, verse 9 states, I walk in the Lord's presence in the land of the living. Communally, this leads to living before God face to face, as the Hebrew might be literally rendered, only when doing obviously religious things like praying, attending weekly services, and reading the scriptures. Yet the relatively deeper scriptural sense is in living with and in God's presence constantly throughout our whole life on earth. Many times we want to separate it. We're saying we're involved in holy things because we're before a holy God. But even when you're not involved, you are still in the presence of God. You are in the presence of God whether or not you're singing praises or whether or not you're singing something else. Yeah. You're in the presence of God whether or not you are in church or at home watching TV. There's nowhere we could run or hide from the presence of God. God's existence isn't realized in pursuits of endeavors to abide in doing things in order to generate it, but solely in what he completed in eternity. Therefore, living before God daily is in responsive locale to his glorious salvation. The fact that we are saved, we are safe and secure in him, and we are in him. We are born into the body of Christ. We were raised in eternity and put into sonship position in eternity before time. Inquiries of further evidence are, what facilitates our awareness of God's presence in our life? Are we ever conscious of God's attendance in our daily functions? What difference is this realistically? It is more in what is eternalized scripturally than what is resonated in mentalities or what you can comprehend. In this perception, living in his presence each moment entails yearning and spiritual awareness beyond craving and physical alertness. Prioritized experiences engender eternal focusing fully on him, even involving other things. So you don't have to just be praying and fasting and in church and, you know, reading the scriptures. We have to be awareness. We have to have the awareness that we're in God's presence as we walk down the road. As we observe things happening in our lives, we should have a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of awareness that it is God who worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is continually present in the greatest sense that all exist in him. And we are referring to Colossians 1 and 16, which reads, in Christ entails all and abound, lacking nothing, as there is nothing other than in him. Everything is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. This is why we are told we should be thanking him continuously. And that's a form of prayer. You know, we are to pray and make petitions, absolutely. But most of our praying should be a prayer of thanksgiving. You know, years ago, I worked with a nun. Well, she's a school teacher, and she happened to be a nun, but she had come out of the nunnery. And she ended up marrying a priest and having a couple of kids. And so we were doing a lot of good work in the schools. We were working in Detroit Public Schools at the time. This was in the early 70s. And y'all didn't know I was that old, did you? Yeah, but I was. I was working. I was grown and working in the 70s. And we were doing a lot of things, you know, like I said, in the schools, working with the kids and helping coach the teachers. And something we had done, and she says, you know what, she says, you really give a good presentation. I said, well, God is good. She said, oh, no, you gave the presentation. I said, well, whatever skills and abilities I had, they're God-given. I can't take credit for it. So when I receive compliments, my usual response is, God is good. Yes. Because you know what? The Bible says, in the flesh dwell no good thing. If you find me doing something good, it's God moving. I can't take credit for it. I can't take credit for it. The Bible says, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. So as you are about your daily life and you're doing things, you think on terms of where they're originating. They're originating from him because it is all about him and not about you. Hallelujah. So if you catch me doing something good, it's God moving. And the same token, if you're doing good, it's God moving. And we need to give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor because of his goodness. The testimonial hymn communicates, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is my entire plea. He is all I need. And you know, Christ is all you need. Christ is sufficient in himself to cause you to always triumph in him. He is all you need. 1 Corinthians verse 1, 29 to 31, and Philippians 3, 3, they reference, who by the Spirit are serving God and glorifying in Christ Jesus and in flesh having no confidence. So we are to be spirit motivated and spirit moved and realize it's not about us. Have no confidence in the flesh. Not just my flesh. In someone else's flesh as well. You know, we put a lot of credence on others. And then when they fail us, we're disappointed. We need to focus our eyes on Christ. Turn our eyes to him. And then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim as we look into his glorious face. Hallelujah. And we won't have those bad feelings. We realize that we are just mere men. Hallelujah. And that God has already worked it out. Hallelujah. Christ is adequate. He's all sufficient. In his presence, as there is an expression, Christ, again, is all we need. We are complete in him. Therein are the sole resources in him from whom we are having been filled and carrying nothing lacking in us. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8 reads, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." In this view, God's presence is in what is scripturally known rather than physically envisioned as spiritual and thus branded supernatural. We got to talk about that a minute. Yeah, yeah. You know, you hear a lot about supernatural and the spirit was high and the service was this. You know, all of those things are alluding to physicality. And all things physical are temporal. And it's only reflecting the process. It is not the divine will and purpose. The physicality is all based on carnality, emotional extravagances. What it actually does, it puts you in the spotlight. Yeah, it's not reflecting on him anymore. It's reflecting on you. You are elevating yourself. You're getting back into that synergism where you're partnering and co-partnering and co-authoring and initiating. But you're not. You're not. It is no doubt, and you got to get this, it's all about him and not about you. So when we start talking about supernatural and getting into feelings and all that, that's about you. It ain't about God. God never changes. So when you say, "I'm feeling," well, that's going to pass away. It might be from you having gas, from eating too much pizza. It might be a lot of things that impact your feelings. So we can't base what we are doing as we sojourn through this life on how we feel. We have to base it squarely on the scriptures and who we are in Christ and what was brought for us. We got to get back into the spiritual, which is the eternal. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes you might have to have a self-talk. I have to have them all the time. Christ is the fullness of God, and we are complete in him. Thus, his presence is always with us. We're in him. He's in us. This eludes confidence in what is more than demonstrably partaking of his fullness in emotionalism, as though it is lacking in genuine spiritual arenas. So we're trying to kind of pump it up, you know, because the gospel of the grace of God is signless.
That's right.
Amen. I'll say that again. The gospel of the grace of God is signless. It's not based on how you feel. It's not based on what you're seeing or what you're perceiving. It's a completed work in eternity based on God's single decree, and it is signless. When Jesus walked the earth, he condemned the Pharisees and the Jews. He said, "You are a wicked generation," because what were they always doing? Looking for signs. They were always looking for signs. They wanted to put a fleece out, and if it was wet, then God's will was this, and if it was dry, God's will was something else. We have a more excellent way.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have the Holy Spirit in us who will lead and guide us and teach us. And you can't believe what you see no way. Did you all know that? Do you know that the worst witnesses in the court of laws are eyewitnesses? And that's because you and I can look at the same event and have different interpretations. So we don't want to be sightseers. We want to walk by faith and not by sight, because sightseeing is not dependable. Christ is the fullness of God, and we are complete in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have received grace for grace. Because we have received of his fullness, we are recipients of an endless supply of grace. Here we render for, which denotes instead of, in the place of, or on behalf of. This is definitively something sufficiently based upon its unending supply, which beckons the fact that it keeps on coming and keeps on giving. The grace of God will never be exhausted.
It keeps on coming and keeps on giving. We sing a hymn, morning by morning, new mercies I see. The grace of God, which we are partakers of, is endless. Hallelujah. And that's because it is eternal. Thus, there are endless provisions of God's grace. So it is with God's presence, so that we are in God's presence continually. Of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace, such as grace upon grace. God's presence revolves in the direction of persistent wave upon wave and endless supply. Jesus is all that we need. Hallelujah. And James collaborates that in his fourth chapter, verse 6, which states, he gives more grace. Notice the present tense. He keeps on giving more grace upon grace. Hallelujah. Those are the things we're to pray about. Those are the things we're to thank God about his endless, matchless grace, his endless, matchless love, his endless, matchless peace. Hallelujah. See, y'all missed the place to shout. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Those invisible, eternal things. Hallelujah. That's what we're to set our affections on. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8 states, and God, able to grace to, having abounded to you, that in everything always, having all sufficiency, you may abound to every good work. Living in his presence exhibits more in command of actualized eternal abiding than sorting out its attendances through stimulated inspirations such are supposedly authenticated in emotional assembling. See, we want to get back into feelings. Did you feel the Spirit? Well, how do you know that he was there? We know he's there and that he's moving because the Word says it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We don't want to be sightseers. We want to be Word observers. We want to set our affection on things that are in the Word that tells us the truth of who we are in Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
We don't want a temporary jolt and fix of good feelings because once you get through shouting and jumping and doing all that, then cares of life are still there. And if you're not focusing in and walking by faith and not by sight, you will be overcome.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. God's awareness is convincingly the product of communications scripturally attended to eternal positioning rather than physically posturing actions of daily life. We measure God's presence usually based on how we feel. And if we feel down, we feel God has left. If we feel like we're overcome and that the situations are not improving, we think that something is wrong. That's why I had a struggle with James when it says, don't be concerned when trials and temptations come. In one parent translation I read, it said, welcome them as friends. This is an opportunity for God to show his greatness in your life. Not a time for you to shriek back. Because you think that you're not going to overcome whatever it is. It came to pass. Whatever came, it came to pass. And it came for his glory. It came for his honor. It came for his testimony. It came to show his greatness. Hallelujah. Think about Israel when they were leaving Egypt. Do you know he sent 10 plagues? But after the second plague or so, Pharaoh wanted to let him go. He had had enough. And the Bible repeatedly says, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He brought down all of their idols, all the things that they had hope and trust in. He brought them all down. And he sent them. He sent them. Hallelujah. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So whatever is coming, don't buckle, don't bend, stand strong, because you win. Hallelujah. You win, regardless of what it is, you win. Christ always causes us to triumph. Hallelujah. You win. So, we are insolvent in ourselves. We're empty, lacking any kind of fullness, except that we are full of ourselves. Oh, yeah. Our sin nature, we got a lot of that. Long supply. We are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's according to Revelation 3:17. God's presence resides exclusively in the completed adequacy of Christ. Thus, we are completely sufficient, not in ourselves, but in the all-sufficient one. Did you all get that? You are sufficient in Christ, lacking nothing. So be of good cheer and be encouraged. It's already done. It is strictly in this sense that 2 Corinthians 3:5 states, not that we are out of ourselves sufficient to think anything out of ourselves, but our sufficiency is all out of God. The Greek rendered all sufficient, worthy, or enough, or it's also rendered not that we are out of ourselves. Conversely, the significant phrase is, our sufficiency is out of God. He is our all, not you. Can't depend on you, can't depend on your brother, can't depend on your neighbor, but we can depend on Christ. Hallelujah. Eternal sonship position, placement in Christ, is more than enough for continuous God's presence in his fullness that we have all received. As God's beloved, we are in him and he is in us and we are complete in him. We lack nothing. Everybody say we lack nothing. Because we have everything in him, solely appropriated in the sufficiency of Christ. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, it was indeed finished. Completed. So now, if he completed it, how are you trying to complete it? How are you relying on your flesh? How are you relying on your limited mind and intellect? How do you get involved in it? That's because of our depraved nature. Of the fact that we want to be driving. See, on all my trips, I can't do all the driving. My husband does most of the driving. Although I want to drive, but I can't depend. I get tired. We drove from Florida to Atlanta and from Atlanta to Detroit. Long drive. Couldn't we? You know, I've done it all in one day when I was young. I ain't young now. No long trips. Can't do it. But with two drivers, we got help, right? Do you know Christ is your help? Do you know Christ has completed everything for you? All you got to do is come and dine. All you got to do is walk the walk. All you got to do is stop sightseeing and walk by faith. Hallelujah. The scripture says that we all win. So now based on that, you can turn the light off. You don't have to be scratching and worrying. It's already done. You are complete in Christ. We are sufficient in his sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 2:16 and 2 Corinthians 3:5 demonstrates, and who is sufficient in these things? And it goes on to confirm, our sufficiency is out of God. His presence is evident in Christ, who is the fullness of God in all and everything, in his completeness as the source of all we need. Everybody say, he's all we need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Philippians 4:19 states, and my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Hence, our completeness in his presence was and is without want as eternally supplied, thus never optionally provided or denied. Hallelujah. God says yes, even if it looks like a no. God says yes, even if it looks like a no. Amen. Since we are complete in Christ, we are constantly completely positioned as chosen ones. Christ is all we need according we are confident that God's people are completed in his presence. Everybody say, it's not about me.
It's
all about him.
Yes,
viewing life from the vertical plane of our position in Christ, and what God has done for us through his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace to our daily lives. And it is so. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.